It's chapter 6 tonight. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see," and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him, and so on. I looked at verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the beast say, and then you notice that the sorrow there is, he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Now verse 4, verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see," and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. Now, verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And you know their truth, and so on. Now, look at verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Then you have the kings and so on. Pray. Now look at chapter 8 for just a short reading. Chapter 8. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And turn over now, please, to chapter 11. Verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ." Now chapter 16. Now look at verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And then the first went. And then verse 3, the second. Verse 4, the third. And right on down to verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there was a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came up in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. I think that should do for our leaders. Possibly one of the major problems in going through the book of Revelation is to notice the occasions in the book when the writer drops off his main theme and gives us what's commonly called the parenthesis, a portion by itself, and then picks it up again and develops. You noticed that, didn't you? That we skipped the entire seventh chapter of Revelation. And before we got the seventh seal, we were right into chapter 8. That would simply mean to any simple reader that after he's read about 6, there's a break, and then comes the seventh one in the next chapter. Now, I also skipped a number of chapters, and skipping those, I went on to the trumpets, and then we read concerning the last of the vials. Now, just there are some here that don't know much about what we're talking about. The coming storms of judgment, that we commonly call, maybe in a very weak way the great time of tribulation. Actually, the tribulation only lasts for 3.5 years. It's the latter half of what's commonly called Dunn's last week in the prophetic 70 weeks of Daniel 9. Now let us explain that. That means to say that after the church is raptured, there will begin a period of 7 years. They're all over clear. And in the middle of that period, the agreement with Israel and the base will be broken. And will issue in a time of great affliction for the nation of Israel. Now that latter part, the 3.5 years, is the re-tribulation. That is, there's always been tribulation. Saints have always had tribulation. We have it in our own day. All the pressure. Well, the word tribulation simply means that which presses you down. There's always been pressure and always will be pressure for God's dear people. But then the Bible speaks of not only tribulation, but the tribulation, the great one. And it's that that I have in mind when I tie it down for 3.5 years at the end of the prophetic week referred to in Daniel. That is to say, now here's some, of course there's a lot of folk you talk about Daniel 9 and that's just what you're talking about. And we must be always, there are you older men that know all these things. You just bear with these simple remarks for the sake of the young. Daniel 9 is God's great prophetic program, telling us the different events and giving us the dates. The dates when Christ would appear. The very dates when he would walk into Jerusalem. All prophetically told with perfect accuracy. And that's already fulfilled. Now, if you were reading that through, you might imagine that the whole lot would go through together, the whole 70 weeks. That's there referred to as 70 weeks of years ago. And then you discover that there's one left. And deliberately left. And in between the 69th and the 70th is the present period that we're passing through. And it's not yet. The present period that we live in is not a subject of prophecy. And therefore it's not dated. Dates have to do with earth. Dates have to do with time. But the saints of God of this age are heavenly people. And there's no calendar up there. And there's no record of dates up there. So that when you're talking, you don't speak of the history of the church. Because history has to do with events on earth. But the church is no history. It's a heavenly place. People for a heavenly destiny. And they are outside the world's program altogether. But God has a program for it. And if you'll allow the illustration that the older men used to use, and it's just maybe hard to beat some of their illustrations, the prophetic clock was stopped when Christ was nailed upon the cross. And a new dispensation was introduced, what's commonly known as the period of the grace of God. When God's dealing in grace, and gathering out of the nations, the bride for Christ that we're reading about in the will of God later on. And during that period, God is not reckoning with the world in the ordinary sense. And just at the time of the rapture of the saints, or recent, a very close by, the prophetic clock was started again. You say, how will you know when it started, man? Well, I'll tell you. You get your watch out of your life. It's when the agreement is made between the beast, which will be the head of the Roman Empire, and the Jewish nation. And if you can tell me when that will be signed, I'll tell you when the week starts. Because it is in the midst of that week that the covenant will be broken. And that will start, as I've just given, the period of tribulation. I hope I have been fairly simple in that. Maybe it sounds simple enough to me, you know. Everything's fairly easy for those of us who are speaking, but I hope I haven't been confusing in what I'm trying to say. Now keep that well in your mind. Do your best to follow that. So that when somebody tells you, look, see, where would you get at the church in the book of Daniel, well, you might as well look for we might say, a swimming pool in the moon. You just have a bigger chance of finding it. You understand? It just doesn't exist. That's not there. And don't push it into the Bible what's not there. Now, there's a wonderful detailed account given of the period of suffering and trial. Dealings by God in this work that will precede the setting up of the Lord's kingdom, his earthly kingdom. Now that's what we've been reading about tonight. I find it out, you weren't all here, of course you can't get you to come every night, I'm sorry about that. You see, I come every night and I expect you to do the same, but you see, you don't always want to do that. We're glad to see you when you do come. But we want you to understand that last night we were pointing out that the seed are that which prevents the fruit from red. And until you get the seeds removed, you can't read the fruit. And the fruit we made at earth without any doubt in our mind is the rest of our blessed Lord to reign over the earth. It's his right to the inheritance. God says in Hebrews that he has not set the world over the word angel. It must be a man. It must be the man, and the man must be of infinite power. Just one. Has the right to universal sweat, but many have eaten of it. Many have longed to have it. Many have struggled to get it. But only one has that right. And that's his blessed son. Now, when you open these sheets, you're reading of judgment. Everyone. And these judgments are God's providential dealings to wipe away and remove every obstacle to the establishment of Christ's kingdom. To deal with his foe. To subdue his enemies. To convince them that there is a God in heaven and who says, I will set my king upon his holy hill of Zion. They can laugh at the light. And they can assemble at the light. They can amalgamate at the light. They can devise at the light. They may do what the light. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He will have them in derision. And he is going to convince the world that he is the supreme power and show to all the universe the rights of his son to be the sovereign ruler of this world. Now, it is a wee bit complicated, I'll admit, to you, child of God, to deal with the seed. And then when you have the seeds dealt with, when you get to the sixth seal, it's divided up again into seven temples. And that's the last one is, I mean the seventh one is. And then when you get, now listen carefully, you get the last of the trumpets. Then that's again divided up into seven bowls. Seals, trumpets, and bowls, or vials if you have them in your Bible. Now get a hold of that. That's not too hard to remember. Seals, trumpets, and vials. Now, I'm going through them all tonight just for this reason. And I don't want to keep in really for weeks going through these seals in detail because I want to make this very clear to all our brethren that the events of suffering will be so unique in those future days that we have little idea of how to understand them in present day conditions. You see, you're going to deal with the extraordinary. And when you're dealing with the exceptional, you have always to remember that you're limited in what you can say relative to the details. And as we know, and God knows he has wisdom in this, he had to tell us it in symbolic language because we wouldn't have been able to apprehend anything of a different nature. we're not capable of apprehending offense that has never taken place.
This is quite simple,
isn't it now? If, for instance, you were talking to medical students and you were describing to them, if they were going on for surgeons, how an appendix operation is carried out. Of course, that has been done time and time and time and time again. But supposing a surgeon's going to do something that no other surgeon has attempted and has never been undertaken before. He couldn't lecture his students on that because he would say, we'll just have to see how that works out. And when we do our best with it. Now, when you're thinking of tribulation times, if we may call it that in a gentle term, or these days of judgment and wrath, this great preparatory exercise that God will have in the world to get things into order for the establishment of his son's kingdom, you're thinking of events that you can't compare with previous events. And therefore you're limited in your apprehension. Be sensible about that. You will notice, I suppose I should maybe describe this. You all know what these telescopes things are, aren't you? Telescopic, that's what they're. It's not an English word. I hope I'm right in English. You see, you push it together. Now there's, we might say, the barrier to the opening of the bird. You pull out of it. That would correspond to the, it's the same thing, but that corresponds to the seeds. Then you pull the end of that out again. The same thing, you see, but you're pulling out another bit. That would correspond to the trumpets. And then you pull the last bit out. And that would correspond to the bows at the end of the story. All the same judgments, as it were, were all going in successive ways. And it's the last of the one that divides up into seven each time. I don't know how you'd explain that to people that don't understand it, but it's the best I can do to try and explain that. Now, there is a very close relationship between the 24th chapter of Matthew and the verses that we read in chapter 6 of Revelation. I don't know whether you've been privileged or not to hear addresses on the Mount Olivet address of our Lord Jesus, the Sermon of the Mountain of Olivet. Now that is maybe not so often taken up. You hear the all of us, there are simple gospel preachers taking up Matthew 25, don't you? And the virgins. And maybe some of us would go a wee bit further and go into the next one and into the next one, and we would handle that as best we can. But that's just the end of an address addressed to the disciples. And there's a close similarity between the judgments threatened by our Lord in Matthew 24 and the six vials that we have read about in chapter 6 of the six seeds that we have read about in Revelation chapter 6. You see, there's one in chapter 8, as you noticed in our reading. Now, the law is prominent in the seed. In the blowing of the trumpets, the angels come into view. And in the emptying of the bowls, it's emphasized that it's God who does that. The stress is on God. Now, can you follow that here, young believer? That is, it's the Lamb who opens the seal. It's the angelic Holy One who blows them. And it's God who empties the bowl. Namely, I'm not saying angelic beings have nothing to do with it, but that's, the emphasis is on God in his activity. Now, you might well ask, why these symbols? Why, for instance, are saints to the world? That shows me the resistance that man would have to the manifestation of Christ's kingdom, and not but the broken. It's much. When trumpets are being blown, that's the warning note to make every man surrender. But once we receive the judgment, that's it. Trumpets will alarm
when bowls are being emptied. Like that. It shows us suddenly. And the dreadfulness
of the closing God that will fall upon them. You mean you think emptied out of a bowl? You do it very quickly. You can't resist it. And you can't stop it. Now, let's just take a look at these seeds for a few minutes. You notice that in the first four, there are four horses. And unfortunately, in your authorized version, it says, come and see. You think that that was a call to John to come and look at the horses. But it's the whole idea is, it's to the horse, come. That is, he says, thunder, and one of the four beasts say, that is, each of the living creatures is saying to the horse, come, come on, bend your axis. These horses, as it were, are war horses. Now you know what I'm at. It's figured as now and symbolic. Don't go thinking there's a literal horse or anything like that. Don't be silly. These horses are at the ready. All of these, come, wants to hear the call out the door. And this first horse, you notice that he's a white horse. That is close, you would say, in imitation of the white horse that you have at the, after the, the Lord will write upon in chapter 19. In fact, so close that some have misunderstood the passage and thought that this was a reference to Christ taking the lead in this great matter. But that's not the idea. Horses, you can easily see the other horses are horses of judgment. These horses illustrate for us those activities, those charging activities that will be stirred into action, that will bring down evidence of God's wrath upon the earth. Now this one's quite, and he'd have set in him had a bow. I suppose you all know enough without me telling you that there are certain war weapons that are more distant in their use than others. Now that we have, of course, modern war, in fact, so modern that you don't even need to see the object that you're firing at now. And maybe whenever all this wonderful designing and all is done, they'll be able to set up something maybe in Moscow and hit somewhere in New York or something like that. That's what they're dreading anyhow, as you all know only too well, these missiles that they talk about. We'll just leave them alone for the moment. But now, there's the sword. You need to go very close to a man to hit him with a sword. And with a spear, you could maybe reach him a bit further away. But with a bow, you can select your target and fire even at a greater distance. So I judge that the weapon used is someone injuring, but not so much noticed where it came from and more distant away from the object that was hit. And a crown was given unto him. You see, he's yipping. He's looking for. Now look here, so this first horse rider is to my mind emblematic of the whole struggles that men have had to get supremacy. Mind you, I tell you, it has been an awful business in this world that right during the ages that we hinted at last night, all man getting into his heart. The very thing that was in the heart of Satan at the time of his fall, I be of God, and I claim the territory, and I take possession, and I am occupied. God has manifested as clear as he can possibly do that no man is capable of controlling the world. Even he did put him in a position he couldn't handle it when he gets into it. You all knew that too. And all the world conquerors have all gone down, disappointed men. The highest ever was reached was the figure, the image of gold, the man Nebuchadnezzar. And he thought certainly that he had a supremacy that no other man I judge has ever had since his death. And still all he was made to feel he's just a beast. Have you seen him scraping up the roots to get a bite to eat? And looked at his hair with the old mud all over it and the feathers growing like feathers on him. You would have said such a humiliating thing. God just took the big proud man and he turned him into a degraded beast. and wrote the very word beast across his very countenance to let everybody see how the creature he was. Oh, you see, we need to learn our Bible. God brings proud men down. Yes, if we're not taking the place of Christ and taking the place of God. And what's he to do? He is to make war, and there came earth, he hath heard saying to the second, he came on earth, both conquering and the conqueror. That is, he's out to master the nation. Then the second one, the second beast. And we are told that it, there went another beast, he was red. Now what's he doing? He's setting people up against each other. You know, I hope that you men are wise enough to know some of the secrets of God's ways of working with mankind. If you have read your Bible closely in the Old Testament, that one of the best ways that God was able to defeat the enemies of Israel when they were right with him was to set the enemy against the enemy. And by them fighting against one another, to fear one another, and see if Israel having any trouble with you. Now that principle is going to come out in the end. This second force indicates that setting man against man, killing his fellow, and slaying his fellow, he's going to be what we might call internal struggle. Sometimes, you know, maybe I don't want to call it political things, but you know right well that one of the simplest ways that God has of upsetting political programs that men have planned is just to set them fighting against each other. And when they fight long enough against each other, they lose them. You only need to have brains to see that. And the best way you could do is to pray that God will confound them by setting one against the other. And even in these elections, they're voting against each other, and they're doing themselves in the very way they're voting against each other. That's not a cross way of overruling. Well, you hope you understand all that thing. You're just lying looking at us as if we have eyes to see them. Now, that's exactly what God will do here. He sets one against the other. And then you have the next one is one with scales, and he's weighing out the bread. And it takes a whole day's pay to buy as much as we feed a man. In other words, common conditions are going to follow the war conditions. Any fool knows that that's very often the case. When you have a lot of struggling amongst men, the next thing happens is food gets scarce. Because they spent their energy at the fighting and forgot to grow the crops. That would keep them alive. Man's very silly, you know. He would use his energies for things that do him no good and leave himself scarce of the very necessities of life. And that's exactly what will happen here. And then, of course, as soon as famine is over, you have the next force, and that is the plague that follows when the property is over. A pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death. And you can see that there was a great deal of hunger and death and so on. And those four are completely connected. You see, because they were all started up by one of the living creatures, and they were all seen as horse riders. Now, I see that. Now, when you come to the next one, that is to the fifth one here, so when you open the fifth seal, there's no horse mentioned at all. And there can't be any more elders, because there are only four to begin with. Or any four living creatures, there's only one to begin with. So therefore you can't have that. Now here he gives us, I would say, in the next two, a look at two aspects of those scenes. The outcome of part of this commotion and this dreadful time of sorrow in the world will be that the deceased slain for their testimony. Now, this raises a critical problem. I thought any wee boy really would ask it. Where did it come from? She's you boys' peace. Not the church is ruptured when the Lord comes. How am I going to get saved then for the tribulation period? But I want to tell you something. Maybe you didn't know this. The Bible is not going to be ruptured. Did you mean you're not taking your Bible up to heaven with you? Hope you use it well now, okay? So God's word is still remaining. Then again, while the Holy Spirit in that special way of indwelling his people will certainly not be present here in the sense that he is in this dispensation, yet he will not cease his work. Who's ever told anybody that the Holy Spirit has stopped when the church is gone? Or he was working before the church appeared, and he'd still be working after the church is gone. So we're quite clear about that. And I judge that God will operate, especially in those places where they haven't the privilege of hearing the gospel the way that many have had in different parts of the world. And having rejected the gospel, that God will allow the message again to go forth, and there will always be somebody that will take it in and gladly accept Christ and look for his manifestation in his kingdom glory. Now that's all for the testimony. I wonder if you believe in me that there was ever a need to America where saints weren't expected to suffer for their testimony. I never read it. It was always intended that the believers in Christ would bear testimony at the cost of whatever may be against them at that time. So that is going to be equally true, and some of them will lose their lives for this. Now there are two companies, you see. Later on there were some slain by the beast, and I might have time to look at them, but we'll maybe hint at them as later on. This evidently is the first installment of those suffering ones, and they are seen as beneath the altar. And they're crying out for what you never are asked to cry out for, never expected to cry out for. They're crying out for vengeance and for God's judgment to fall upon those who are so cruelly treated. I hope you know the difference in dispensation. You know, there used to be a man in the North of Ireland, and he used to tell us that the only way you confirm people is to start and talk about dispensations or those special periods with special characteristics. And I think we would be very difficult. It would be very difficult for me to understand my Bible if I didn't believe in the same dispensation. We're living in the period of grace. And we're living in that period when God is dealing graciously with men. And we keep our watch, our timepiece, in keeping with God. And we deal graciously because God deals with us. We keep in touch with Him. When that day of grace is over, the day of vengeance comes. And these souls, praying for vengeance, are in true fellowship with the God of heaven. All I've told is this. Now you just got a little picture. Not just yet, they're not altogether ready for the final blow of judgment. What? You have patience, and having patience, you will yet see the answer to your prayer, and to the prayers of saints spread during the ages, that God will deliver. And that cry is just like the Old Testament cries, "How long? How long?" And he says, yes, till the others are killed, and they should be fulfilled, and so. Now that's what will cost the faithful in those days. Now should we stop a minute? Because some of you weren't here, you see, to hear every part of these meetings. We emphasize that these prophetic views are given to the seven churches to encourage them in their power and in their persecution. Because some of them have said. And you see, they would read it over and say, yes, we'll just do it a while. They could see, well, now we're not praying for vengeance, but you know, we're waiting a while. God hasn't finished with the world yet. It seems as if we're getting the defeats and we're getting the trials and we're getting the sufferings. Wonder is God going to have to help us at all? Oh, yes, if you wish. God will see to it that all evil is punished and all affliction on his people will have its reward in the hearts and lives of the wicked. Now, in the latter part of the chapter, we have maybe a passage, and I think you all get another run at when you're preaching the gospel. You know, there are certain parts of your Bible you always know where to keep up the gospel. And there's somebody will preach from, and the mountains and the rocks and hills all among us is not an unusual passage to be taken up, maybe when you wouldn't even deal with these other verses, and maybe get confused a bit in them, and it's not hard to do that. Now, we notice that in the fifth one, we're seeing how the saints will be suffered and sustained, and the prophecy concerning them. And then what about their enemies? And what about the enemies of God? Now they're depicted in the sixth seal, where you have them seen as calling on the mountains and the rocks to hide us from the face of him, from the wrath of the Lamb, from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, we face the difficulties, you know. We don't shun. It has always been a problem, I judge, to know in this book, and in fact, I've been asked about it already, to know when to speak of it as symbolic, and when to speak of it as literal. Now, you have a wonderful amount of language here in verse 13, a great earthquake, verse 12, the sun becoming black and sackcloth of hair, the moon becoming a flood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, as a fig tree cast up for the thing, and so on. And then you go back to Matthew and you discover almost similar language is used. Now it could well be that in this description of the sixth seal, which is really not the last one, for there's one in chapter 8 as we read there, that God is letting us see exactly how the whole matter will culminate. And he's anticipating what will happen at the end of the tribulation period. On the other hand, this could be very suggestive of all that unrest, and all that disturbance, and all that lack of governmental power. It could be an illustration of that. One thing I would be imagining in my own simple way, and that is if men call on the mountains to hide them, and to fall. Now in a sense they're speaking figure of the same thing with the mountains, there for them to fall upon. I think we're not going to be arguing about that. Now, that would mean that when you're reading about every mountain moved out of its place, you might have to allow a certain amount of symbolic idea in that. Anything that was, you know, everybody knows that the mountains are a sort of steady, they're solid, they don't shift about, and only earthquakes seem to move them and so on. Well, now, you see, you have the questions that answer in your own mind as to how much of this is literal and how much of it is symbolic. Now, we'll just give you what we think might happen. Mr. Holt, I don't suppose too many of you men knew Mr. Holt. Too many of you know him? Well, that's not so bad. I'm sure some of the older ones knew him already. But Mr. Holt said a thing and I wrote a thing that I never forgot. I learned it as a screwball. I suppose there are very few men on earth that I learned as much from as Mr. Host. That was kind of strange, but no, I did learn a lot from Mr. Host. His writings and so on. He was a man that I had high respect for as far as his mind on the Bible is concerned. I said, well, everything that he believed, but I certainly was greatly indebted to him as a young lad, the story of his work. But he made this remark. He says, the amazing thing about already fulfilled prophecy is so much of it proved to be literal. A virgin shall bring forth a son. Oh, so somebody, that's just a pure girl that's been spoken about. That's symbolic. It turned out to be very literal. They pierced my hands and my feet. That they have said, well, that just means that they've taken by cruel effect. But maybe it turned out to be very different, didn't it? And Mr. Host would have gone through those prophetic statements that everybody thought were unreasonable. I cry in the daytime and thou hearest not. And in the next season, I'm not saying, who ever thought next season and daytime and one cry as it were at the same time? Let me know in the cross not exactly what happened. It was during the daylight that he prayed, it was during the darkness of that, those 3 hours of darkness that he prayed. You could go through those prophetic statements in your Bible, and you'd be amazed how many of them turned out to be literal. The very few understood to be literal. And he maintained, and I'm not saying he was wrong, that one of the biggest surprises that prophetic students will have, I'm not here now to see the father and the sixth, will be this.
not to symbolize far too much,
and it might be far more literal in it than you think.
On the other hand, I think the two will likely synchronize to some extent. But while there will be certain commotions in the heavenly body, and certain earthquakes on earth, and certain distresses amongst the people and in the creation around them, and it will vibrate from the mighty power of God until men are terrified. The other half, I do think, that it will go far beyond the mere figures that were used,
and likely would see, if we were allowed to look at it, a wonderful combination of symbolic and literal fitting in perfect harmony in a future day. What's our passage teaching us, dear soul? Stout-hearted men that knew no fear in the battlefield.
Great men, that's not everybody beneath them. When it comes to facing the wrath of God, they tremble, they shudder, they were shattered from the land.
Oh, and there's a soul in the hall tonight on the way to hell. Dear sinner, I would want to tell you kindly, you don't know what you're playing with.
Don't you ever trifle with the wrath of God? An awful thing to your soul to sit with a Bible in your fingers and sit in meetings with it beside the saints, and sit even listening to the future events of this world and find yourself enveloped in them.
No wonder we sing a thousand O awful day, who would not be. Sheltered, O Lamb of God in thee,
safe at thy side when wild and loud the sheets of that unnumbered crowd
shall rend the heavens and fill the skies, till judgment's doom shall close your crypt. Your soul tonight is telling you were saved. And I'm going off myself like a wee bit, but I'm not going to gather out yet. Oh, we have a few sinners in the meeting tonight. I wonder if we are concerned about them as much as we should be. I wonder if there are any of us think
that they could be sitting at our elbow. Those that will be crying for shelter from the wrath of the Lamb. Instead of flying to him and trusting him now on the Savior of sinners, they'll be actually dreading the thunderings of his judgment in that coming day.
I judge that this is something should touch every heart. Are you going home tonight, dear, and say I want to sleep, and to be content, and to smile, and to joke, and to play, and little knowing the anguish that lies ahead if you die the way you are.
Little knowing the anguish that could be you if the Lord were to come
and leave you to face the wrath, the awful wrath that's even going to be in this world, apart from that which will fall upon men in eternal woe. Yes, dear soul, we would like to be kind to you and tell you to flee from the wrath to come. Now, in case you don't know, and I'm sure all of you do know, you see, where will the present believers be in that occasion? Well, I rather like those words, don't we? I know they include maybe more than this, but they include this anyway. How that you turn to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, the deliverer from the wrath to come. I think that we hardly realize in our minds the awfulness of the wrath of God, even in faith. Not to speak of it for eternity. And while Paul never uses the word hell in his writing, there's one thing sure. He did believe with all his being in the coming storms of God. And he warned people doubtless in the hell. You'll notice that when the seventh seal is opened, We took time to read that, chapter 8, the seventh angel which stood before the Lord were given seven trumpets. Now you have seven trumpets, but you see, the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour.
What's that about you, son? I take it it's just one of those expressions in your Bible to let you see the awe in heavenly music of the outcome of outpourings of judgment or out of his flesh. Sometimes, you know, when a preacher is preaching, and he feels the weight of what he's saying, he just feels as if he should look the people in the face and say nothing for a second or so, just to give him time to think. Heaven is an awe, as the trumpets are about to sound. And the silence of heaven is in contrast to the blast of the thunder. And that was the whole thing finished. For you see, when the seventh seal, explained by trumpets and bowls, God, we read those words, it is done. It is done. Now you will notice now, before we leave it, I have to draw attention especially to chapter 11. Because in the midst of all this, you have the woes and so on. Now when you read chapter 11, you've seen the great end that's in view. You see, every now and then the writer seems to where he just sees the end reached without expect all of these years before then later on. But then when he sees it all reached in chapter, when the sixth is given here, and the second was passed, and the seventh angel sounded. That's the one I want you to notice. That's the last of the blast of the trumpets now. When the seventh angel sounded, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now that, I judge, is the culminating point that's been aimed at right throughout these judgments. And you will notice that in chapter 16, when the last of the other, of the bowls is poured out, you read about it is done, and it is finished, the whole thing is completed, and the judgments have fallen. And toward the end of chapter 16, you have the Lord, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, verse 17, I want you to notice. Out of the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, it is done. I hope you notice these little points in the book of Revelation. That is to say, when the last of the bowls are empty, which are the sharp judgments that will culminate this horrible time of sorrow in the world. When the last of them finished, the words are out, it is done. Just as our blessed Lord, as he hung upon the cross, the last stroke had fallen upon him. You remember he cried with a loud voice and said, it's finished. We have sung it for a lifetime. It's finished here, our souls can rest. And there's going to be a day when the last drop of the last bow will have fallen upon him. Sharp judgment. Finishing up every barrier. Clearing away everything. And leaving the world free for the one to come. The whole earth, as it were, echoing John's own words. All that's left of men echoing John's words at the end of this book. Even so, come Lord Jesus. What a moment it will be in the very, very midst of all that awful agony and sorrow to see the clouds breaking and the Christ of God appear and his kingdom being set up by his almighty power. I tell you, God has a big program ahead. You can tell your God before you sit and before you sleep. You haven't any dirt for a blue picture. Our minds will never grasp it. I'm quite happy to admit that. We never understand the world. We're so weak. So weak.
And all we can do is look at it.
And the more we stand and wonder at it, is we can thank God for this. And it's nice to look at the faces tonight. To know that the storms of wrath will never burst in your head. Think of the thing you did. I know I did. That's why the things that you hear and say don't escape you. Some of you might be busy in school and you're occupied with your wee bits of exams and your wee bits of paper and all that kind of thing. We all heard that may be something very big ahead. And I was sitting with all my heart and I don't be sick. So what am I going to do? What am I going to do? The only thing that you can do is this. And I'll say to you with all my heart is a flee. Flee from racism. Flee from the fires of judgment. And flee to Christ who died at Calvary. But you say you didn't tell us how to get saved yet. Well, you might be able to say that from the control. Don't you forget your salvation takes place the moment you put your trust in that one who did it. And in your very breast, he lives. Well, he bore that awful judgment that I did there. I don't need to do anything. I just trust it for certain. And that is the end of the and he's God. And he's made the Satan of God do shift and deliver from the wrath of the head. For his name is so